Good morning. I'm glad that you're with us. I trust that this is going to be an encouraging morning for you. Now, I'm not sure what to make of my opportunity to preach here because one of the first things I heard when I walked in this morning was George telling me he may lay down and take a nap. Then I ran into Chuck McBay and said, 45 minutes and I'm shutting it off. And then Brad just asked the Lord to have Terry come back quickly. I can't win. Oh, how I want to be a help to you this morning. So a lengthy scripture passage. I realize that. Please don't get nervous about the fact that I'm trying to cover so much ground. I really want to do that simply. I want to do it helpfully. And I want you to walk away this morning with a refreshed appreciation for your great salvation. Next month, our Wednesday night Bible study is going to take us through the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Wow! That just sounds scary, doesn't it? I was thinking about it, and so I thought for just a moment, in light of this passage, I wanted to put in a little plug for the Bible study. Why do we need to better understand Deuteronomy? Well, in the first place, it must be a pivotal book in the Old Testament because Jesus himself referred back to Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament scripture. That's pretty impressive. What is in Deuteronomy? Why would he go back there so many times? I mean, we know this is certainly true in the temptation because as Satan tempted him in the wilderness with three different temptations, all three rebuttals came from the book of Deuteronomy. So that's really important. Another reason that we should probably go through the scary and remarkable book of Deuteronomy is because we have an uninformed idea about the book. We may see it or think of it as we ponder it as a book that is just sort of full of boring and maybe even strange laws for which Israel is to carry out. And if they don't, God is depicted as the hammer of judgment that is going to fall upon them. Or we think God is just serious about his law and serious about Israel and so serious about us because we learn from the law. And so we better do what he says. We better straighten up. We better do what's right. We better be law keepers. Well, in Deuteronomy, we do read about how God authoritatively and beautifully delivers very specific and technical laws and the importance of keeping them. However, as we further study Deuteronomy, we learn more and more about our unchanging God. Think of it. Think of it this way. The God of Deuteronomy is your God today. The God of Deuteronomy is your God today. We're not talking about a different God back then. We're talking about the same God. So he's utterly unchanging. Whatever he knew then, he knows now. Some call him the eternal now. He has never been confused about the eternal plan of the Godhead. He's never been confused about a plan that determined before time began that was going to be centered in and around the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He has never altered the plan. In other words, whatever laws, plans, and actions he was carrying out then, all were in concert with the eternal plan. So God is not making it up as he goes. He's not changing the rules on the fly. The plan has always been the plan. He did not and does not waver from who he was into who he is, back then and now. So if all we see in Deuteronomy is the peering in through academic eyes, we're missing it. And so I trust that you will understand how important this study will be. A moment ago I said that he gives us his laws beautifully. What do I mean by that? Yes, it's about Israel. Yes, it's about laws. Yes, it's about God. However, it's also about grace. In fact, I would say, from my view, that it's built upon grace. Think of that. The book of Deuteronomy built upon grace. And according to our passage today, that foundation in Deuteronomy is taking us to Christ. You might be thinking, how is it built upon grace? How can it be helpful for me today? I would just say, join the Bible study and find out. So as we come to the passage today, this lengthy passage about law and promise and all that's included in there, and this great treatise that Paul is laying before us in this beautiful, spectacular letter to the Galatians, we understand that what he's looking to accomplish with this part of the letter is that we are made safe in Christ. We're made safe in Christ alone. And so essentially what I've got here for Chuck's benefit, who's watching the clock, is that there's 3 points I want to try to convey here today. And I'm going to just list them for you, and then I'm going to try to just talk about them a little bit and break them up as I have got it on the paper here. But the first is this. The law is our foe and our friend. The law is our foe and our friend. We see that in verses 10 through 14. The second point I want to hopefully encourage you with today is that a promise is a promise. A promise is a promise, verses 15 through 18. And then finally, my last point is, what's the point? What's the point? Verses 19 through 29. Well, from the beginning, this letter is focused on getting the audience back to Christ alone. It's Christ alone 101. And this is very important to Paul because these churches are his baby. They're very important to Paul. They're very precious to Paul. As we think about the letter of Galatians, it would be interesting to just share with you that it had a tremendous impact on the reformers themselves. In fact, it was Martin Luther who this year we will celebrate 500 years that he nailed his theses on the castle door at Wittenberg and began the Reformation, if you will. 500 years this October. It was Luther who said, "The epistle to Galatians is my epistle." This is, he equated it to like the marriage that he had to his wife, Catherine. It was precious to him. It was the pillar book or the pillar letter for him. So as I said, these churches are precious to Paul. And he's not about to give way to false legalistic teaching. He's not going to give it up. Galatians 1:8, if I could just read it for you. Paul says, "But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." Chapter 3 and verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So we, in these two short verses, we see that the person who preaches a legalistic, law-filled gospel is accursed. And the person that receives it or accepts it is foolish. So this is very important to Paul. In Galatians 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace In that simple verse, He who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace. The plan for Paul was always one plan. God's eternal plan of salvation. Paul reveled in it. Paul loved it as he thought about it. God did not ordain, as it were, that Paul was in the right pocket with his law-filled legalistic approach to his life. He was on a journey to fulfill God's ultimate plan revealed in Christ. And so it was a plan set in place before he was born, so it was very important to Paul. So in the first 9 verses of chapter 3 that Mike read for us, I'm not going to lie, it seems like Paul is a little bit ticked. He's a little excited. He's a little miffed even. So he argues against false teaching and reminds the Galatians that salvation is by faith alone, just as Abraham was saved by faith. Isn't it interesting? At least I think it is. In verse 8, we read, in the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel. So the Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Indeed, the good news has always been the theme of the Scripture, wrapped up in the promise of the Redeemer. So point number one, the law is our foe and our friend, verses 10 through 14. As we read this first section, 3 times Paul refers back to the Old Testament. He refers twice to Deuteronomy, once to Habakkuk, and once to Leviticus. But 3 times he looks back, and I think to myself, ooh, Deuteronomy just got interesting. Now Paul is referring back. And I think that that's important as it relates to this particular theme in this letter. So the law is our foe. The law is our foe. The first thing Paul does is reminds us that we have to be lost before we can be found. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, or for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Boy, this is not good. Cursed be everyone who does not live by all that is in the law. So this is a very daunting statement that he makes. And he puts us in jeopardy, because every one of us understand that we are lawbreakers this morning. So we're cursed if we don't keep the law perfectly. And again, I have to emphasize that Paul is emphasizing that the curse is upon those that violate any of the law, any portion, one portion. If you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of all, the Scripture tells us. So Paul is laying out the bad news. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us, though, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So the curse of the law is very serious and it's very real, but we thank the Lord that He became the curse for us. He took the curse of the law for us. All the songs this morning, and I really appreciate Austin's leadership, and I'll be glad when he's gone, but I mean, I'm just glad, you know, I'm thrilled that he had the opportunity to lead. And then the prayer that Brad prayed, rooted in some tremendous scriptural truth, that all we truly have is Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that Christ became the curse for you? That the good news means that the bad news, if you will, is canceled. And this is very, very helpful to me this morning. I mean, even in Brad's prayer, do you look back on this week and think where you fell short, where you failed? Let me ask maybe even a more personal question. How do you feel about your salvation this morning? I mean, if the gospel is good news, and we say that the main idea, the big idea, is that we are to know and to revel in the fact that we are safe in Christ, how's that hitting you this morning? How does that affect us in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our trials, carrying the burdens that we carry, whatever they may be? There's great needs represented in this auditorium this morning, and there will be in the second service. And I often think, how's it going? How's it going for Jerry? How's it going for you, my friends? What is the gospel really doing for us this morning? Well, while there are certainly a lot of crushing burdens and trials and weights that we can go through and experience in life, and if you haven't gone through something that heavy, put your seatbelt on, it's coming. But when we go through those things, the goal is not to get through them. The goal is to see Christ in them. The goal is to recognize how safe you are in the midst of them, in Christ. So the law is our foe. Jesus Christ comes to the rescue, and He takes care of it. The New Testament clearly declares that there has only ever been one perfect lawkeeper. One. Jesus Christ, the Lord. In His Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verses 17 through 18, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Here is Jesus saying, I'm not here to discard the law. I'm not here to abolish it. I'm here to fulfill it. It is, in fact, God's perfect law. And so my responsibility is to fulfill it perfectly. And if Jesus says He needs to fulfill it, He's obviously inferring that it is not fulfilled. It's not fulfilled. It wasn't fulfilled back in the Old Testament days. It's not fulfilled now, except in Christ. So I can't fulfill the law. Christ needs to do it for me. So the law is clearly important. You see, Israel was never going to be able to keep it all. Neither are those of us who are on this side of the cross work of Christ. Thus, the law was meant to continue to move mankind toward the cross. When we think about the book of Deuteronomy, the detailed and tedious nature of it was meant to drive us to our rescuer, our redeemer, and not just give us a bunch of information. But drive us to Christ, as the laws that are contained in it are no longer binding because of Jesus. We're not captive under the law anymore. We're not bound by the law because of Christ. So now the law is our friend. As you look at verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, The law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law is God's gracious gift to us, depicted in this passage. The law came 430 years after the promise. And I think that verse 19, when it says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. I think that's just another way of saying the law helped bring transgressions into focus. Until the offspring should come. Remember earlier in the passage that was read, we see Paul reminding us that the promise was given to the offspring, singular, who is Jesus. So I don't even have to define that for you. The Scripture does that. So the promises that we understand are given to Abraham are also given to Jesus. And there's one main emphasis there, and Paul wants to make sure it's clear. I'm talking about Jesus. I want to make sure you understand the promise is given to my son, to Jesus, to God's son. I liken it in purpose to the illustration of the kid that for years has been walking to his bus stop and he has to come to a corner and take another corner to go down to the place where he's going to meet the bus. And in order to save time, he doesn't take the sidewalk, but he literally cuts through the neighbor's grass and he just eliminates extra steps. And then one day, and he thinks to himself, I think this is okay. I guess it's okay that I'm cutting through my neighbor's yard. And then one day, the neighbor comes out and puts a sign on the grass that says, do not walk on the grass. And now you have a dilemma. You are actually told what sin is, or what an offense is in this case. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying here. It was added because of transgressions, to bring them into focus. The law in verse 21, is it contrary to God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. The point is that the law makes vibrant, makes brilliant the promise. So the law makes brilliant the promise. In other words, the promise is so incredible against the backdrop of the darkness created by the law. But we need that darkness in order for the brilliance of Christ, for the brilliance of our salvation. We need to understand that law. Because it creates a great darkness. Paul emphasizes this point in Romans 7, verses 7 through 10. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment to kill me, to plunge me into despair, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. If you keep these commandments, you'll live. I'm not keeping the commandments. I die. So this is serious stuff for Paul. The second point this morning, as I try to wrap up here in 7 minutes for Chuck, a promise is a promise. A promise is a promise. Look back to verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. What an important and beautiful portion of the letter. Paul is emphasizing that even a man-made covenant, once it has been sealed or ratified, cannot, should not have anything added to it, and it cannot be annulled. It cannot be rendered invalid. So if that is true in an earthly sense, on this level, man to man, if we make a covenant between us, the covenant stands. The covenant stands. How much more the promise made to Christ, the offspring. So if God has made a covenant with Christ and also with Abraham and his descendants, of which we are his descendants, if God has made a covenant promise, it cannot be changed or added to or altered or annulled. Can't be taken away in any fashion or changed. Don't miss that point. And so God makes a promise. And so now Paul, in this portion of his letter, sort of gets to the point and says, listen, I know that the law is important. I understand it. But it does not trump the promise. It is not above the promise. It doesn't replace the promise. It came 430 years later. So what came first, the chicken or the egg? What came first, the promise or the law? The promise. The promise has always stood. The promise has always been in place. That's why I love to think of the Scriptures as one story, His story, the redemptive theme of all the Bible. It makes wonderful sense to me. All built upon a promise. And let's not forget that the original promise takes us back to Genesis 3:15. The promise of one, I'll just paraphrase, who will hang on a tree. And yet crush the head of the serpent. So a promise is a promise, and it's not going to be overruled by the law. The law was never meant to be the answer. That's the big point here. Romans 4 verses 14 says, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, if it is those that are actually abiding by the law, keeping the law, actually thinking that they're fulfilling the law, if they're the ones that are supposed to be the heirs of the promise, then faith is null, it's nothing, and the promise is void. Romans 4:14. So again, the promise was put in place long before the law. Long before the law. And Paul wants that to be abundantly clear. God has not changed. God's not gone to plan B. Now, before I move on to my final point, let me just take a moment so that I don't overlook it and go to verses 19 and 20. Mainly 20, but let me set it up with 19. Again, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Remember, to bring transgressions into focus. Think of it that way if it helps. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. There it is again, the promise made to Christ. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. So Paul, he's not trying to muddy things up here. He's just trying to help. And Jewish tradition was very firm on the Lord God is one God. So when Paul would make a statement like, but God is one, that makes perfect sense to Jewish ears. And now these Gentiles are needing to hear the same thing. And Paul wants to make sure that they understand that the law was put into place, though it came from God, it was put into place through the agency of angels and mediated by Moses. So I don't want to muddy it up there and confuse you, but Paul is saying, now listen, I want you to understand something very important here. The law came from God, distributed or ministered through angels, and mediated by Moses. These are referred to as intermediaries. And Paul says, recognize something. The part that is not able to be kept, the law, that came from intermediaries. Ultimately from God, but intermediaries were involved. And Moses' job was to mediate the law. But Paul says something very important. The promise is greater. It came from what? The God who is one. One God. And understand that with the fulfillment of the promise, the law is fulfilled by the promise keeper, Christ. So the promise is very important here to Paul. Even in this particular section, God is one, and God, He takes over, if you will, with His ultimate plan of Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of the law and the promise. God says, this is the big idea. Not the law that was sort of a temporary idea, but all part of God's plan. Jesus is the big deal. So finally, what's the point? I've probably said it two or three times. The point is Jesus. Jesus is the point. That's what Paul is getting at. He's not trying to put forward a new way of thinking. He's going back to basics. He's going back to the gospel that he faithfully preached on his first missionary journey when these churches were created and started. Paul is very endearing to these people, and he loves them, and they love him, and he's got to go in and clean up with this letter. Stop listening to the old. Embrace the new which has come in Christ. So Jesus is the point, because the law, as we've already read, is insufficient. Oh, it's beautiful. And it's meant to be kept. Don't lose sight of that. It's meant to be kept perfectly. Don't lose sight of that. Enter Jesus, who keeps the beautiful law of God for us, for me, for you, no matter what your circumstance is this morning. My hope is that you walk out with this renewed appreciation for your great salvation. So, Jesus is the point. The law is insufficient. Verse 22b says, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Paul's point. Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 10. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our law-breaking, our transgressions, our trespasses. We have His forgiveness according to the riches of His grace. This unbelievable grace upon grace which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His promise, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, to bring it all home, if you will. Things in heaven and things on earth. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, my flesh, your flesh, their flesh, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. The law could not produce eternal life. How did He do it? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Isn't that a great statement? The righteous requirement of the law, me, the lawbreaker. And I stink at it. Isn't it good news? That because Jesus fulfilled all the law, the Scripture says that the requirement of the law will now be fulfilled in us. Jesus fulfilled it for me. Jesus fulfilled it for you. This is very good news. And it's just nice to know that when the Bible talks about who fulfilled the law, I can say, through Christ, I did. And I didn't. I didn't. But in Christ, I did. Because He did. That the requirement of the law, the righteous requirement, the good requirement, the appropriate and perfect requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God now resides in us, pointing us to truth, shepherding us toward Christ, the eternal plan of God. Romans 10, verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The purpose of all the law, and I would even say the purpose of all the issues that we deal with in our life, the difficulties, the frustrations, the struggles, the trials, the sorrows, the sickness, all of it is meant to drive us to Christ. But as we specifically zero in on the law had one mission. One mission, point us to Christ. So very quickly, what's our takeaway for today? I have a couple things written here. First is, we are not bound to keep the law. We're not bound by the law. We are free in Christ. So the weight of keeping the law is no longer binding, but we ought to be keeping the law. But we don't have to keep the law. We get to keep the law. And we still won't keep it perfectly, but we are free in Christ to now keep it. So as you compartmentalize your life into the do's and the don'ts and so on, and you may think that you have to do in order to make God happy, and you have to don't in order to make sure you don't make God mad, and all of that, forget all of that. Jesus Christ has taken care of it all. And so now, as it comes to the commandments of the Word and obedience to the Scriptures, you are not under the weight of that. You're free in Christ to express it, to walk in it. When we sing "no merit of my own," we mean it. Because you're really disciplined and because you're really good at doing what's right and not doing what's wrong, so I don't care about that. That could stumble into self-righteousness just like that. You need to be satisfied in Christ to the extent that as you find yourself walking in the commandments, the good and perfect commandments, stumbling now and again, but walking in them, you have great freedom in Christ. Therefore, rest in Christ and strive to keep the law. Strive to do what is right. Number two, our desire to live by faith simply flows. Our desire to live by the law simply flows from the grace that was showered upon us through Christ, the promise. It flows from the grace. It flows from the grace. God, thank you. I want to walk with you today for all you have done in Christ. This is great news because throughout the Old Testament, we just read of the struggles and the failures of the fickle people of Israel. But we're not surprised by it because we're all clearly lawbreakers. So now we're free to walk in Christ. Therefore, number three, Christ is not only my salvation, He is my sanctification. Galatians 3:3, we didn't read it, but it just precedes the passage that we've been in. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Paul is saying, don't be a fool. Christ is your sanctification. We are never perfected by the flesh. And if you want to argue that point, do you really feel like you're perfected by the flesh? I'm not asking you if you're growing in Christ. I hope that's true. We're never perfected. Therefore, it is not surprising that the whole of Scriptures are dramatically taking us to the person of Jesus. He did the impossible. He did the unbelievable. He did the amazing. He brought us from purpose. What's the purpose of the law? To the promise set forth in Himself. Would you stand, please, as I read this? I want you to see it as a crescendo of what Paul is saying. The whole point is wrapped up in verses 28 and 29, and I trust that these will be an encouragement to you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Praise God. In Christ, we are heirs of the promise given first. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.